Amen indeed. Thank you, worship team. As we begin, I'd just like to read the Apostles' Creed for you this morning. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. We believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried and descended to the dead. We believe that on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic, universal, worldwide church, and the communion of saints. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is what we believe. This is what the church has always believed, and what it always will. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can gather together, that we can enjoy that communion of saints. Here in this room, our hearts are joined together with believers all around the world, stretching forward and backward in time. Every person that has ever said, Jesus Christ is Lord, we bow with them and worship with them and pray with them and desire to follow you together with them. And so, God, we are gathered here with you this morning. And we say thank you that we can worship, that we can sing, that we can declare these things to you. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, we just pray, God, that you would speak, that you would help us to understand you a little more clearly and draw you a little more deep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our We Believe series, exploring the Apostles' Creed and this ancient and powerful statement of truths about who God is and what he means for us. This has been a really, really cool journey. And I always feel a little bad because Dennis and myself, we get to preach through this stuff. So we get to spend a lot of time in it, reading through and speaking through and thinking through and praying through these things. And there is so much that we can't share with you. There's just no time. And so it is really fun for us to be able to live and sit in these things all week long and think and pray about them. And we try to communicate the best we can the little pieces that are fair for us to talk about together here this morning. But I hope that you've been able to use this as a starting point, that these statements, as we've been able to talk about them a little bit on Sunday mornings here, that you've been able to use it to ask good questions and be taken deeper into these incredible and amazing ideas that have been so important to the church throughout its history. As we try to dig a little bit into God the Father and his creation and his power and his majesty, into his Son Jesus, perfect and unique in so many incredible ways, into the Holy Spirit, mysterious and powerful, and the church and our life here together. It's exciting and challenging and humbling stuff. So I hope you felt inspired to go further, to see where God is leading you and understand him more deeply. It's good. This week we're coming to the last statement in this Apostles' Creed. And next week, as Pastor Dennis said, he's going to be preaching on Amen, which will be kind of closing this whole thing as he tries to look back over this whole journey that we've been on together and affirming together these things that we've explored and studied. Reminding us once again of this whole picture that the Creed paints for us. And leading us into a celebration of Easter, having been able to maybe understand God a little more deeply through this season. It's going to be amazing. But this week we're going to look at the final statement, and it's a big one. I mean, they all are. But this is a huge one. It's a scary one, kind of. It's a little bit of a confusing one. One that, while I think we talk about it a lot and we sing about it quite a bit, I think when it comes to normal life, we kind of avoid it. We're not really sure what to do with it or what. And so I think we kind of don't do anything with it. It's just one of those things that we'd say or sing about and go, yeah, for sure. I mean, but who knows, right? But it's hugely important. And it should have an enormous impact on our day-to-day life if we take it seriously. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. Here we go. It's a big statement. It's a big thing to say in our world today, especially a world that is obsessed with what we can see right here, right now. What's right in front of our face. This is one of those statements that feels really end timesy. It feels kind of like that forwarded email you get from that friend or relative that's way too intense about Jesus coming back next weekend. It feels kind of crazy. I mean, yeah, of course, eternal life and heaven and stuff. Yes. Yes, but who knows, right? I mean, I'm just going to carry on. I'm just trying to get to work, okay? I just got to pick my kids up from swimming. I don't know about all that stuff. I don't know. But we can't avoid this. Because we really do believe that this, all of this, isn't it. This isn't it. There's something else, something more, something different, a whole different world or life or being, the resurrection of the dead and the life that is everlasting, forever, somewhere or somehow else. If this is coming as a shock to you right now, or it makes you feel really uncomfortable because it sounds kind of crazy, I'm really sorry. But the truth is, we really do actually believe, or we're supposed to, that this world, this life, this body isn't it. That there's something more, something totally different. A completely different world or place or life that lasts forever and ever. There is more than this. For some of us, that's a really hopeful thing. But for some of us, that's terrifying. And we don't know what to do with it. It's not wishful thinking or crazy dreams. God has promised us that it is real and it is coming. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. John 3:16, the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, something that every church kid memorizes very early on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Eternal life, everlasting life. We are so familiar with this verse, it feels like a cliche. You see it posted at sporting events and all over the place. John 3:16. And yet I think we still feel uncomfortable talking about this idea. This other life. This eternal life. This whole life after death thing. and especially something involving the dead being raised again, the resurrection of the body. What is that? If someone asks you, so what do you think happens when we die? Would you be able to say with confidence, oh, well, I've been forgiven by Jesus, and so I will be brought to life again in a new way and live life eternally with God in a new body. Some of us, maybe. But more likely, we'd feel super uncomfortable. And at best, be really vague and probably apologetic, kind of mumble something about heaven or whatever. I don't know. Let's talk about something else. Because we're not super sure we believe it or what to do with it. But we need to. Because it means everything. And again, we're not making this up. God has gone quite a ways out of his way to make sure we know that this is real. And that there really is something after death, that there is something more, something different, that the kingdom of God is a different thing. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're arguing about what happens after death. And Jesus says, at the resurrection, he's not talking about his resurrection. At the resurrection of our bodies, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will look like the angels in heaven. And these and other places, Jesus talks explicitly about the resurrection of the dead, about a heavenly reality and home for us that is something different than this life here. Something more, something that comes after we die. And it's all through Scripture. It's everywhere. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You can write some of these down if you can catch them quick enough. John chapter 5, verse 24. Revelation 1:18. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15. Big, huge chapter talking all about this. Ecclesiastes 9. Psalm 146. Acts 2. Isaiah. Ezekiel. Hosea. Pretty much those whole books. Every book in both Testaments spanning thousands of years, dozens of authors talking about the fact that there is something after death. It's almost like God is trying to tell us something. I can't put my finger on it. This seems to matter to God quite a bit. He spends a lot of time in this book talking about it. Maybe it should matter to us too. And I get it. It's huge. It's crazy because we are creatures of this natural world. Again, we believe what our eyes can see right in front of us right now. We live here. We love here. We build and struggle here. We're born here. We die here. It's all we know. So it's hard to grasp and imagine something like this. And it's harder still to care about. Because even if it is all true, I still have to eat tomorrow. And I have to feed and clothe my kids. And my parent or friend or spouse is really sick. And I lost my job. And I'm really busy. And it all just drowns out anything worrying about that far into the future. About life after death, about this resurrection or a life everlasting, but man, we can't ignore it. Because if it's true, And God has worked really hard to convince us that it is. Then we have to see all of that here and now stuff through a different lens. If there is a resurrection of the body and a life everlasting, if there is something more, then that has to change everything about this. We have to see that through the reality that eternity is more real. If it lasts forever, it's more real than this life now. And what I do now, how I live, the choices I make, who I worship, has an impact far greater than I can imagine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This letter is written to some believers that are going through some crazy things. And in this letter he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Two things are important here. One is that we will be with the Lord forever. That is a promise and a fact. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. God promises us this. Jesus is coming to take us to be with him forever. Own it. Know it. Bury it deep. You can trick yourself and get confused or scared or think that's foolish or stupid. Bury that truth deep. If you are with Jesus, he is with you forever. God has promised you that. If you follow him, if you believe in his son, you'll be with him forever. And the second thing is that God has given us these glimpses, these little insights into this new world, this future, so that we can be encouraged. That's what he says. Encourage one another with these words. This is all real. It's all true. And it's all good. And it is encouraging. It's weird when you start to look at these pictures a little bit, our destiny with him, and that God paints for us, these pictures are unreal. And some of them are really unreal. So much so that it blew the minds of the people that saw them so much that they cannot make heads or tails of what they're seeing and talking about. Revelation chapter 4, we're not going to read it, but you can read in there, Revelation chapter 4, John describes the throne room of God and its bananas. He experiences something absolutely overwhelming. He talks about a voice speaking to him like a trumpet. Someone sitting on this throne, and the person, not the throne, looks like jasper and ruby. He sees a rainbow like an emerald encircling the throne. What does that mean? There's flashes of thunder and lightning and a sea of glass like crystal and creatures with eyes and wings all over and faces like different animals. It's crazy. But he's excited. And it is exciting. It's awesome. And the true and original meaning of that word. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet has this incredible vision of giant creatures like burning coals with fire and lightning flashing between them and all around them. There's this structure made of wheels within wheels that's all covered with eyes, and these creatures had different faces at the same time, and everything was moving in strange ways. It's wild. God's presence is too much. It's so far beyond what we can understand and imagine. We can't even describe it in a way that makes sense. And so the best God can do is promise us that there really is more than this life. He gives us these little pictures that are overwhelming and confusing and incredible. And he says, but you will be with me, and it will be good. And he tells us these things so that we can trust him. That we can understand not what's going to happen so much, but that all of this, but what all of this here now actually means. What all of this is actually for, because it gives us context when we see this incredible future, this eternity that God has laid out. Everything here and now looks different. Our purpose looks different. And it's none of the things that we work so hard for here all the time. None of the things that we fill our time with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this as well. And this is true of believers and non-believers. It applies to all of us. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Believer and non, we feel exposed. We feel insecure. We feel afraid. We don't know what we're looking for even, but we're looking for something. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So what's mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose, he created us for this, all of us. The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him. We want to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And when we look at that, when we see eternity, it changes our perspective that we want to please him. Whether we're at home or in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Our whole life here, we long for something else, something different. We know that something isn't right here. We know that. It's hardwired in us. Every religion, every philosophy, every person knows that something is wrong. That there's supposed to be something else. Something different. Something better. We long for it and we try to fill our life with everything we can imagine to fix us. And when we meet Jesus, we begin to understand what it is we've been looking for. And when we do, our perspective, our purpose is supposed to change. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. From now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. When we come to Jesus, when he helps us to understand what all of this is really about, the way we see everything and everyone has to change. Everything God has said and promised about this everlasting life all through history and scripture means that the way we see everything and everyone has to be completely different. Because this eternal, everlasting life is what they were created for too. As C.S. Lewis puts it, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Every person you've ever met was created by God in his image and destined to live eternally with him or without. And so Paul here is pleading with us to understand that and embrace it. You are called to help those people see that God is real and he loves them and he wants to live with them forever. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation to help them find freedom from the sin and pain and suffering of this life, to find hope and life in Jesus. And it's so important, because people don't understand. We sometimes forget and fail to understand how serious all of this really is. I've heard it so many times from many people, and you probably have too, this feeling, this sentiment that me and God, we're good. I'm basically a good person. God wouldn't have a problem with me. That's not a thing. That's nothing. You were created by God, made in his image to share his love and life, to bring him glory by your life and creativity and submission and worship. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, master and creator of the universe and all reality. And we either submit and follow him, or we reject him and follow ourselves. That's it. That's all there is, God or me. There's no we're good. That doesn't exist. You either submitted to the author of life and creator of the universe, begging his forgiveness and desiring to worship and follow him, or you're taking his place as God yourself and rejecting him. We believe that our bodies will be resurrected and we will live a life everlasting with God or without Him forever. God's promised us that it's all real, it's all true. And Jesus rising from the dead proves it. We believe all this stuff is real and true, and that there is a new life and reality to come, a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth, a resurrection of the dead, where every person who has ever lived will be brought back to life, and then every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then we will be judged, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and then we will go to eternal life or eternal death to be with our Father and Creator forever in the most incredible way we can possibly imagine, or to be separated from Him for all eternity if that's what we've chosen. This is big stuff. It's heavy stuff, but it's not too much, because God has promised us that He is with us. And so before we take communion together, I want to close with Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, that we can be encouraged. I want to read to you the hope that God has promised us, because it is amazing. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This life is hard. And it's full of hurt and suffering and struggle and pain and sin. But we really do believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting, living with our Creator and Father in perfection and purity and love and holiness and light and joy forever and ever. And that's the most hopeful thing I can imagine. And all of that is possible because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for us. And this morning we're going to celebrate communion together. And as you're probably familiar, but if you're new, we have these crosses around the room. And if you have said, if you have made that declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you are welcome to take part. If that's not a step you've made yet, just please respect what we're doing here now. But as we spend this time remembering what Jesus did, let's praise and thank Him for why, for what He's prepared us for, this eternal, glorious future with our Father forever and ever. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take the elements together. Father God, we bow before You this morning, and we say these things are difficult to understand. It sounds crazy. It sounds desperate. It sounds like wishful thinking or delusional, making stuff up. But God, You promise us over and over and over again that this is real, that You are real, and You have created and prepared a place for all of us. And so, God, we bow before You this morning, and we say, God, we trust You. We trust You with this picture and with this future that You have promised for us. We thank you for the gift of the cross, of the sacrifice of your Son. We pray, God, that you would help us to live in that. And to live not just for today, but to live for this eternal future. So God, as we take the elements now, we pray, God, that you would speak to us. Show us a little more clearly. Draw us a little more deeply into this relationship with you as you prepare us for what's to come. Amen.